Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jesuren, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the ground, dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourse. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, because since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witness. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. For thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backwards, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Just to remind you that we are in that section of the prophecy that runs from chapter 40 to 48, which forms the first set of nine chapters that divides the second major part of Isaiah's prophecy into three parts. You will remember, of course, in chapter 40, the address is to Judah and to Jerusalem, because the 10 tribes have already been taken into captivity by the Assyrian. So the 10 tribes are in exile. So what Isaiah has to say, he's saying unto Judah and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Just let me remind you that in chapter 40, the invitation was to behold your God. And so the prophet was saying unto them that their Messiah that was coming would be a divine person. When we come to chapter 42, the Lord spoke. He said, behold, my servant whom I uphold. And he says here that the Messiah will not only be a divine person, but he will take to himself humanity. And so we find he is the servant of Jehovah. And when we come to chapter 44 and those closing verses, we're introduced to another one whom God calls my shepherd. He's not speaking about the Messiah, as in chapter 40 and in 42. He's talking about Cyrus, a heathen monarch, whom God is going to use to do all his pleasure. So that's where we are in that section from 44 through to 48. Now, in this section, we find this, that what we have before us, first of all, is a whole chapter devoted unto Cyrus. That's chapter 45. When you come to chapter 47, we have a whole chapter devoted unto the fall of Babylon. And so in these chapters, we have now God's purpose for his people Israel, and also the prediction of the fall of Babylon. Just let me say in chapter 47 that the prophet does use figurative language to describe the fall of Babylon in that chapter. Now, beside those two major chapters, we've got three other chapters. We've got chapter 44, chapter 46, and chapter 48. Now, in these three chapters, we have the message of Isaiah to Jerusalem and unto Judah. And you'll notice that he's got a fourfold emphasis in the message in each of these chapters. For Isaiah is going to speak about the faithfulness of God, and then the failures of the people of God. Thirdly, he's going to speak about the folly of idol worshippers. And last but not least, he's going to speak about the future glory of Israel, his chosen people. So in these chapters 44, 46, and 48, you'll find the emphasis of Isaiah's message unto these people is, first of all, concerning the faithfulness of God. We see that very strongly in chapter 44. For in spite of all her failure, God says, they are not forgotten. I have not forgotten thee. And I have blotted out as a thick cloud all thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. So we see in chapter 44, we have the faithfulness of God set out by the prophet against the background of the failure of the people. We find that again, when it comes to chapter 48, again, the prophet will emphasize the faithfulness of God in relation to his servant Jacob and his chosen Israel. So in these chapters, first of all, the prophet wants us to observe that God is faithful. But then notice, he's going to speak about the failures of the people of God. That's why we only read so far through chapter 44, because from verse 9 right down to verse 20, we have the failure of God's people Israel. It deals with their idolatry. And so says that the prophet, in relation to their idolatry, just to take one example out of the chapter, they cut down trees. They cut down a tree from the wood, and they cut it in half. With one half, they make a fire to keep themselves warm. And on that same fire, they cook their food. But the other half of the tree, they actually make into an image, an idol. And so we find that the carpenters and the silversmiths, they're all busy making images, either of wood or metal, before which the people bowed themselves down. It is against that dark background of idolatry, even among the people of God, that the faithfulness of God is seen. Thou art not forgotten of me, and I will blot out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and thy sins as a cloud. And so we find that we have this failure on the part of the people of God coming out in chapter 46 and again in chapter 48. And it's all to do with the business of the people of God giving up the worship of God and taking up the worship of an idol of their own making. And so we find that the prophet has a very challenging word to bring to them from Jehovah about their failure. But then he speaks about the folly of idol worshippers. It says God, as he challenges through the prophet these idol worshippers, said, bring forth your idols. Let them show us the former things. And let them tell us of things that are yet to come. For I am the Lord. I am God, and beside me there is none else. Indicating the folly of these idol worshippers, bowing themselves down to images that could not tell what had gone before, and who could not show anything that is yet to come. And so we find, against that dark background, we have the supremacy of God, or if you will, the singularity of God. I am God, and beside me there is none else. And so we find in these three chapters, we have the prophet identifying and emphasizing the folly of idol worshippers who bow down to images that have eyes but cannot see, have ears that cannot hear, have hands that cannot perform. And so we find in these chapters, that closes up really the first set of nine chapters, we have the actual faithfulness of God, the failures of the people of God, and then we have, of course, the folly of idol worshippers. But then in these chapters, we have the future glory of God's chosen people, Israel. In other words, these chapters take us beyond the present, right into the distant future. Although in between, we do have a near future set before us in relation to the glory of Israel, the chosen of God. And so we find in these five chapters that bring to a conclusion the first set of nine in this first part of this major part of Isaiah's prophecy, these great truths concerning the people of God. Now, what is so very interesting is that in chapter 44, if you look at those opening verses, we have a figurative language, a picture of what it will be for Israel when their Messiah returns, when he comes a second time, when he comes to establish his kingdom. He talks about the water, and he talks about the rivers, and he talks about the green grass. It talks about the willows by the courses of water, all setting forth in pictorial language the refreshing scenes of what will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back as Israel's Messiah to establish his kingdom here upon earth. That's why Peter, when preaching his sermon in Acts chapter 3, he appeals to the nation at that point, if only they would repent of having crucified their Messiah, then God will send times of refreshing again. And so we find those times of refreshing to which Peter referred to in that sermon is actually indicated here in these opening verses of chapter 44 and takes us right on to the millennial age when the Lord Jesus Christ will be back and will be Israel's accepted Messiah. And so we find that's how chapter 44 opens. Very interesting to see how chapter 48 closes. For if chapter 44 takes us to Israel's future, chapter 48, in those closing verses, takes us into Israel's past. And so God reminds them. Actually, he said, in those days of your bitter bondage, I actually formed you into a nation. A nation, of course, that will become 12 tribes. And so says chapter 48, this is what God did. And not only that, he delivered them as their redeemer out of that house of bondage, Egypt, away from the bitterness of those brick kilns and their servitude there. He took them through the Red Sea. And this is chapter 48. I led them through the deserts and I smote rocks and they gushed out water. And so we find what God did in the past when he first took this nation up as his own chosen people. He would do again in the future. And so you see, God's past power, God's past dealings with this people, the nation of Israel, will be replicated again when he brings them into the blessing of the millennial reign of their Messiah. So these are very interesting chapters. The only reason that I do not intend to go through verse by verse is because it's dealing with the same subject again and again, idolatry. It's using picture language time and again. I'm just setting out to you what the main teaching is in relation to this section of Isaiah's prophecy and to do with Israel. And at this point in time, Israel in the future. And so we have this very interesting chapter, the closing verses of chapter 44 and chapter 45. I take it that this section is the most remarkable prophecy they will have in Scripture. For after all, Isaiah was living at least 150, if not 200 years before Gentile world power came to being, before the times of the Gentiles had their beginning. And here's Isaiah writing all those years prior and setting before us not Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, but Cyrus, the king of Persia. That's why this chapter, chapter 45, is so often under attack. And that's where the idea comes from, that there were two Isaiahs who wrote this book. And the one who wrote chapters 40 to 66 was a different Isaiah who lived much later than the first Isaiah who wrote chapters 1 to 39. But of course, that is not so. Because John's Gospel chapter 12 speaks of Isaiah and he quotes Isaiah chapter 53. Then he says, again, Isaiah wrote, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 6. So it's the same Isaiah writing the two major parts of this book of Isaiah. And so we find that in this book, God is predicting what is yet to happen in the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. And let me stop for a moment, because you see, before ever Cyrus came on the scene, there was Nebuchadnezzar was raised up and he was king of Babylon. You may recall in Daniel chapter 2, God gave to that heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, a dream in which he saw an image. An image that had a head of gold, arms and breast of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet and 10 toes, a mixture of iron and clay. And so Daniel says unto Nebuchadnezzar, regarding the head of gold of this image, thou art this head of gold. God had established the times of the Gentiles, commencing with Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, in the year BC 666, of course, BE. And so we find in those early years, God raised up a heathen king and gave him a dream and set before us the whole period of the times of the Gentiles. And we find that during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, he would take Israel into captivity to Babylon. And said Jeremiah chapter 25, they will be there for 70 years. So there would be a 70 years captivity. And so you see what Isaiah is saying. He's stepping over all that history. He's bringing us to the end of those 70 years. When, as Daniel said unto Nebuchadnezzar, after thee, God will raise up a king, another kingdom inferior to thee, referring to the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And we all know Daniel chapter 5, the writing on the wall, is in that chapter when we see the end of Babylon as being a world power at the beginning of the time to the Gentiles. And God has removed Babylon and he's bringing in now the Medes and the Persians. And Isaiah's prophecy in those closing verses of chapter 44 and through chapter 45, this prophecy concerns that second, that inferior kingdom in relation to the time to the Gentiles. Not now Darius, it's Cyrus that is brought before us, king of Persia. And we find that God is going to use Cyrus, king of Persia, to do all his pleasure. I'm at the end of chapter 44. Therefore, he describes him as my shepherd in chapter 44 and as his anointed in chapter 45. So we find, although he's a heathen monarch, he's a pagan, an idolater, God takes up Cyrus that he might do all his pleasure. For it is through Cyrus those 70 years of captivity will be brought to a conclusion. And so we learn what God's purpose was for Cyrus. Although a heathen, although an idolater, God said, he is my shepherd. He's going to shepherd my people. In fact, he said, he's going to let my people return unto their own land, to Israel, the land of Palestine, to Jerusalem. But not only will Cyrus allow them to go back to Jerusalem and to the land, he actually is going to be responsible, as far as God is saying in our chapters, for actually the building of the temple and laying the foundation of the temple. And so we find that Cyrus was taken up by God in this remarkable way in relation to the history of Israel. And at this point, when Isaiah is saying these things, Israel, Judah and Jerusalem, they were not yet taken away into captivity by the Babylonians. He warned, of course, King Hezekiah, the end of chapter 39, that they would be taken away into captivity, as we considered when we're looking at that chapter. But now it's not yet happened. It would happen, as Daniel said to Belshazzar, no, king of Babylon. He says, you see, there's a God in heaven. He will raise up whom he will and put in the place of power. And so we find in Daniel chapter 5, Babylon comes to an end under the reign of Belshazzar. And God's purpose now is to have his people set free, to return unto the land and return unto the city. And so we find that chapter 45, through the major part of that chapter, we have detailed for us the conquest, the victories of Cyrus, king of Persia. It's an interesting thing. That's what makes the critics say it must have been another Isaiah who wrote this chapter. For what is depicted in detail in this chapter of the victories of Cyrus actually were fulfilled exactly in history. And so we see how that God could say, quite simply, that he was the Lord, he was God, there's none else beside him. He could tell them the former things, and he could show them things to come. And so it was. Before ever they were taken away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, God showed them through Cyrus how they would be returned from that captivity back to the land in which they would set up the altar. And the foundation of the temple would be laid. And the temple would be ultimately built. And that center of worship, as far as Israel was concerned, would have its place once more. And so we find in these two chapters, 44 and 45, this tremendous prophecy. It all took place, of course, as recorded for us in Ezra chapter 1, for Cyrus who gave the decree for all the Jews for all his dominion to return to the land. Let's stop and think for a moment. 10 tribes were taken away into Assyria. But when you see Nebuchadnezzar conquered the world, he conquered Assyria. And all the land of Assyria became the land of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, when Cyrus defeated Babylon, they took over all the land of Assyria and all the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar and joined it all to their own. But after all, Persia is present-day Iran. And we find that Cyrus, he brought into his embrace this wide, wide dominion, this large area, this great population of people, and among them, the Jews were held captive. But he gave a decree so all the Jews could leave Babylon, leave wherever they were, to Jerusalem. Well, we know from Ezra chapter 1, there was, in round figures, about 50,000 Jews went back under the leadership of Zerubbabel the prince and Joshua the high priest. We do know, of course, more went back when Ezra returned to the land, and more went back still when Nehemiah went back to the land. And so we find before ever these things happened, before ever they were in captivity, God predicted their return to the land, the altar will be built, the foundation of the temple will be laid, all under the decree of Cyrus, my shepherd, mine anointed. So you see how important. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah is at this point in time. It actually predicts for us altogether what we now know as history. And so we find that when we come to chapter 48, this was a great problem and complaint with Jehovah. He said, look, he said, I have taught thee and I have led thee in the way that thou should go. But when you get to about verse 20 thereabouts, he says, but they would not keep my commandments. As a result of not keeping his commandments, they're taken away into captivity. But ultimately here, they've gone, predicted they would go back from the captivity, and they'll be back in their own land to set up the temple once more, that God may be worshipped. For in the land of Babylon, during that 70 years, God cured them of their idolatry. So when they went back, the true worship of Jehovah was established once more in Jerusalem. And so we have these chapters that run from really chapter 40 through to chapter 48, in which we have in 44 through to 48 this marvelous prediction of the sovereignty of God and his dealings with his people and with the Gentile nations in order that all his pleasure might be fulfilled. So we take a broad sweep of these chapters. To read them, you'll see that the detail often is figurative. It has to do again and again with idolatry. And the prophet is just reminding and re-emphasizing again and again the singularity of God, the Holy One of Israel, her Redeemer. And so we find this portion of this prophecy does have intense interest to us, for it shows us, after all, God is the first and the last. He knows beforehand what will yet happen, even as he does at this present time. So we leave it there, and we pick up again for our next study a little later on.